I really am glad to be back. I went on this trip to Texas, and it was a whirlwind of a trip. Left Thursday morning at 3 in the morning, got back late Friday night, and it was good to get away. It's good to see what the Lord is doing in other areas, in other places. But as I was there, I was thinking, okay, I've got this sermon coming up on Sunday, and I was praying, okay, so what does this look like? What is this? And I had no doubt that on a trip to Texas and back, the Lord is going to reveal all kinds of things. So I want to say, first off, I have enough material just on that trip to preach for about the next 5 years. So you guys are probably stuck with me for about that long. But for today, we're just going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now, we're continuing preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. We started this last week, and until September, we're going to preach the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that Jesus shared with his disciples, and if we're going to talk about sermons, like, this is the sermon to go to. This is Jesus preaching, and I'm just talking to give you guys time to get there. Matthew 5, 13. So hopefully you're there. If not, I believe we're going to have it on this. Don't we have slides, Logan? Like, I got a green screen here, but I'm like, what is this? All right, yeah, we do have slides. Okay, cool. We're salty disciples. All right. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord? Beginning in verse 13, Matthew writes, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, when we read Scripture, especially in today's world, I don't know about you, but I know I do this, so I'm assuming you do this. But most often, the truth is, when we read Scripture, we take it personally, right? Like, we read it and we say, okay, where he says you, he's talking to me. So if he says, hey, you need to do this, and Mimi's reading it, Mimi's like, oh, he's saying, Mimi, go do this. Or he's looking at Brian. Brian's like, oh, well, it says you do this. So Brian says, I'm supposed to do this. And that's not a bad way to read Scripture, right? Okay, what is he saying to me? How do I put myself into it? So when we read in Matthew 5:13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. I got a slide there, I think. Sorry, Logan. Okay, thank you. You are the salt of the earth. When we read this, surely we think, okay, Jesus means me. I'm the salt of the earth, me personally. I'm the salty guy who walks around the earth. And that's fair. I've been called worse names than salty. So surely me, this is what Jesus means. But when we read the Scriptures, it's super important that we understand who is actually being addressed, so we can then apply it properly into our own context, into our own lives. You cannot just take the Scripture and then just plug yourself right into it and expect it to work. It's not going to work that way. You kind of need a conversion kit. Now I'm thinking of Johnny Cash's One Piece at a Time, right? So, you know, the motor was 68, but the transmission was a 59, and so we knew, with a little bit of a help of an adapter kit, right, we got it working just fine. Okay, and that's what it is. So you need this adapter kit to make this work for you. You need to be able to read this, understand how it works, understand where you're at, and then contextualize it, bring it into our world properly. We need to have that adapter kit. And if you try to plug in a Chevy transmission, you know, a Muncie 3-speed into a Ford 460, what's going to happen? You're going to be frustrated as all get out, aren't you? Because it's not going to work real good. Okay, so we have to understand, who is he applying this to? Who is Jesus talking to? All right, so who is he talking to? If we back up a little bit into Matthew 5:1, it says, "Then Jesus saw the crowds. He went up to the mountains and he sat down. His disciples came to him." So who came to him? His disciples. So Jesus' disciples came to him, and he began to speak, and he taught them. He taught his disciples. This is who he's teaching. This is who he's talking to. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples. His disciples are the ones that are the salt of the earth. But what is a disciple? A disciple, I have a slide up there. A disciple is one who engages in learning. This is from a dictionary, okay? Is one who engages in learning through instruction from another pupil, an apprentice, okay? or one who is rather constantly associated with someone who has a pedagogical, that is a teaching reputation, or a particular set of views, disciple, adherent. So a disciple is someone who says, okay, this person is teaching something. I want to learn what they're teaching. I want to be like them. This person is teaching this philosophy, this thing. I want to learn that, and I want to be like that. I'm going to be a disciple of this person, a disciple of this philosophy. But to do that, I have to learn what it is that they're teaching. I'm following them. I'm being instructed by them. So these are the disciples. These are who he's calling to. The disciples in the Bible are the people who were learning through the instruction of Jesus and constantly associated with him and with his teachings. So in other words, a disciple is simply someone who constantly studies Christ Jesus to be more like Christ Jesus. I could have just started with that, right? But then the sermon would have been super fast, and we don't want that. Okay, a disciple is simply someone who constantly studies Christ Jesus to be more like Christ Jesus. And this is super important for us because this is what God wants for the world, for every single person. In fact, in Matthew 18, he tells us, he says, go therefore and make disciples of the nations. See what he says? Make disciples. He doesn't say, go make Christians, go make converts, go get people to say a prayer, go make people to make a decision. He says, go make disciples of all the nations, of all the ethnic groups, is actually a more literal translation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So look how this works. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm learning from him. I'm a disciple. My teacher tells me to go make more disciples. Of who? Do I make disciples of me? He says, no. Go make disciples of all the nations, and you teach them, but you don't teach them your stuff. You teach them what I taught you. And a lot of times in the church, and this is what we do as pastors, a lot of times is I make little disciples of me. I want y'all to look like me, but here's the thing, the world doesn't need more of me. I think it'd be a fun world with more of me. I think it'd be a pretty interesting place. But it doesn't need more of me, right? It doesn't. In fact, it doesn't need me at all. What the world needs is Jesus. So if you are, even as a Christian, trying to make people look like you, stop. Stop. Okay? I don't want to be rude or whatever, but we don't need more of you in this world. We don't. They don't need to be like you. They need to be like Jesus. Right? So that's what a disciple is. We're making someone to look like Jesus, to obey everything that Jesus commanded them. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. See, the most basic way to understand who we are and what our purpose is as Christians is found right here. Who are we? We're disciples of Christ. We're the people who follow Christ, learn from Christ, to be like Christ, and then teach others about Christ so that they can see Christ as well. All of it should always point back to Christ. That's the goal. We're to be constantly learning about Christ Jesus, and for a reason. We're supposed to be constantly learning about Christ Jesus so that our lives look like Christ Jesus. Right? That's kind of the goal. I don't want people to see me and look at me. I want people to see me and find Jesus. That's the goal. I want to be so hidden in Jesus that someone has to go all the way through him to even get to me. It's all about Jesus, and it should always point to Jesus. Now, let's go back to the verse. Now, back at the verse here, I want to read this, but I retranslated it. And I hope you'll forgive me because I've told you guys before that in English, we lose something. Especially the understanding of plurals and singulars in English, right? It works a little bit better in Spanish because I can say usted, which means one person, or say ustedes, which means everyone, right? And so, but you in English can be singular or plural, and depending on what I'm thinking, that's what I do. So I'm going to, in the Greek, it does this as well, in the original. And the way it's written, it does it so that it requires a certain way. It cannot be the other sometimes. Sometimes it can be singular, sometimes it's plural, sometimes it can be both, but sometimes it has to be one or the other. Now, there is actually an English dialect that I think can help us do this, and this is where I wish Miss Faye was here, because I always love the look on her face when I do this. So I'm going to do what I call the Southern English version of the Scriptures, okay? Because they're going to help us understand this a little bit, okay? So I retranslated it. So here it is. This is from Matthew 13. Y'all, that's the disciples, okay? Y'all are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, and the word here really means if it's become foolish in its essence, it's lost that thing that it is. If the salt has lost its essence, How can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. Now, do you see what he's saying here? Y'all are the salt of the earth. Hang on to that for a second. He's not saying you are the salt of the earth, you are the salt, you as an individuals are salty. He says y'all together as a group, y'all are the salt of the earth. Separate, you're just NA without the CL. I don't know what to tell you, right? You are not salt. So he's saying that we as Christians, we look like what? Christ Jesus. We're supposed to look like Jesus. That is who we are. But what happens if we lose the Jesus part of who we are as Christians? And I'm not going to lie. I think it happens more often than not, especially in America, where we talk about being Christians. We'll tell people we're Christians. We check it on a list. We make sure we vote Christian. But we are nothing like Jesus. We have no saltiness to speak of. Let me give you an example. I told you guys, I flew to Lubbock, Texas, right? And when I fly, I don't mind layovers. I really don't. Because I like to people watch. I like to sit and read. And so I'm all about a layover. I like to be chill. I like to get to the airport. I know they tell you to get there an hour early. I'm like the two-hour early guy. I want to get there in case, you know, I don't know, the earthquake happens, they split the earth in half, and I can walk to San Jose. Like, that's how much time I give myself. Okay, but I love a good layover. And going there, like, I had a layover in Denver. How many of y'all have been to the Denver airport? That might be the worst airport in the world. I don't like the Denver airport. It's stupid. Whoever built it, I don't know what they were thinking. I call it stupid. I don't know how else to put it. The first time I flew in there, it took me an hour and a half to figure out how to get out of the airport. I'm not exaggerating. It was ridiculous. Like, take this train. I'm in an airport. I don't want to take a train. If I want to take a train, I'd have caught the train. Okay, so I had a layover in Denver. Flew into Lubbock from there. But on the way back, I had a layover in Vegas. Now, if you think I don't like the Denver airport, I can't stand the Vegas airport. How many of you guys have been to the Vegas airport? All right, you open up the Vegas airport, you know what you hear? Ding, 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 ding. Because there's a slot machine everywhere. You trip on a slot machine. You go to the urinals. I swear they're going to put slot machines right above the urinals. That way you'll stay there forever. They got slot machines everywhere. It's like Vegas in the airport. I cannot stand it. Because first off, I don't get to people watch because they're acting really dumb there. And then I can't read anyway because of all the noise. So I'm not a fan of it. So I get on the plane from Lubbock to fly to Vegas. And let me tell you something. I get on the plane and they're like, this flight is completely full, people. And I'm like, okay, well, I get on the flight going to Vegas. And you can imagine the people getting on there. This is about 3:00 in the afternoon, Texas time. They're already prepared for the weekend in Vegas, right? This plane was lit, so to speak. So I'm getting on there. I'm like, all right, this is cool. I get on the plane and it's full. And then I find out, no surprise, the flights from Lubbock to Texas are always full. And I've been to Lubbock. I can understand why a flight out of Lubbock would be full. I get it. So I'm understanding that. So I get on the flight. I know it's full. And for me, I don't care where I sit. If it's just me, I'm easy. I can sit with anybody. I don't mind. I can handle anything. So I get on there and they're like, just please take the first seat you come to. So all right, the first seat I come to is towards the front. And I see these two older guys like in their 60s. One's by the window. One's by the aisle right. I know I got a middle seat. All right. I'm going to sit between these two dudes. And as soon as I go in there to go sit, I notice the guy by the window is talking to this older lady in the back. And at this point, I realize that dude is three sheets to the wind already. This is going to be an interesting trip. All right. So I climb in there thinking, all right, here we go. So I get in there and I get down to sit in the seat with this guy. And he is definitely a scotch intoxicated. Now, for me, when I fly, when I do talk to people, right, when you talk to people, one of the first things that you do is you ask somebody is what? What do you ask them? What do you do? Right? Where are you from and what do you do? So when that question comes up, I'm always like, ah. And it's not that I'm embarrassed to be a pastor. I love being a pastor. But here's why it bothers me. Because people will talk to me all cool and nice like I'm a normal person. And then all of a sudden, when they tell them, yeah, I'm a pastor, I see the second everything in their mind goes, oh, what did I say? Oh yes, I didn't mean to say that. I'm like, bro, I mean, it's whatever. So yeah, right? Okay, so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, this is going to be interesting. Because I got this one drunk dude over here, and he's flirting with this old lady back there. And I'm sitting there not thinking anything of it, but then he sits back forward, And then I realized that him and the other guy, they're actually really good friends. They're going to Vegas to party together. And he goes, hey, Alan. I said, what? He goes, dude. And he started saying some pretty inappropriate things about this elderly lady behind me. And I'm like, and they're like, yeah, dude, it's going to be awesome. And I'm like, okay, whatever, right? So I'm like, I get my phone out, and I decide this is going to be one of those reading trips. I'm just going to read. And so I'm reading, and the guy's talking to his other buddy and like over me, and they're like, yeah, dude, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. It's pretty colorful, right? But I'm like, whatever. So he's going at it, and then all of a sudden he's like, picks up his phone, and he goes, ha. He goes, this is from the hotel parking lot. It's going to be great. And he goes to show his buddy a picture, and there's a young lady on there who's pretty much half naked there, right? I'm like, so whatever. So he hands it over, and then he goes back, puts it in my face. He says, something else, isn't it? It's waiting in the parking lot at the hotel. I'm like, that's something else, all right. And just kind of went back to the phone. I'm like, I was a drunk. Right? I grew up a drunk. I grew up around drunks. Like, you don't, there's no sense in talking to a drunk, right? You just do your thing, right? Just ignore him. So I'm like, all right. So I'm sitting there and reading, and he's talking and talking. And then notice he looks over at my reading, and I got it kind of big. I'm getting old. Like, my eyes are starting to bother me. So I got the text kind of big on my phone. And it does say things like, you know, walk. It's a Christian book, so it's got the word God and Jesus on there in some spots. And the guy looks over, he says, what are you reading? I said, so I'm trying to decide, like, is he being serious or what? It's a book about proximity, about building communities. Oh, that's neat. Would you tell me a little bit about it? Like, he's sincere as all get out. Yeah, I guess he says, is it about the Lord? Yeah, actually. I said, it's a Christian book. I said, it's part of kind of what I do is ministry. And so he said, well, tell me about it. So I'm telling him a little about it, and he goes, yeah. And he's, you know, and he says, yeah, my daughter's a missionary. He says, she's in South America, in Honduras right now. You know, he's like, and I was like, she's in Honduras. He says, Honduras, you know, and he's in his best Texas fake Mexican accent. I'm like, all right, bro, I mean, correct my Spanish. That's cool. I mean, it's not that great. Mimi will attest to that, right? I make up words, right? So he's showing me, and he's excited, which is great. It is. And I'm so glad to see this. And he's telling me about his kids, how wonderful they are, how he has another daughter who teaches ASL with sign language. Is it ASL? Is that right? ASL? And he shows me a text saying, I just shared the gospel in ASL to somebody. I'm like, that's awesome, brother. It really is. And then I realize on his wrist, he's wearing a bracelet that's got crosses on it, right? Like, he's obviously, and he's got his arm, and he's got this tattoo comes down off his thing, and it's a Christian tattoo. And I'm like, there it is. I'm like, this is what bothered me. So I talked to the guy, and I told him, I said, man, I hope you're careful. Just be careful, brother. I'm going to be praying for you. Right? I mean, he doesn't need me to share. Like, I could tell by the way he shifted immediately that he knew. Like, we know. We're not stupid, right? Like, there's a reason we could walk into a church and all of a sudden we can stop cussing, but out there we don't or whatever. We know. Like, we know. He knows. But what got me is this. Like, he's sitting next to me and I get it. I've been on both sides of that track. But he's going to go now to Vegas. He's going to meet some young lady over there that you know, he shows me on the phone. He's going to talk about his, get drunk, and I know how drunks are because he's doing all this drunk all the time too. He's going to end up talking about Jesus and everything while he's drunk. He's going to tell them he's a Christian. He believes he's a Christian. Die hard believes it. Die hard believes that he is a disciple of Christ. I guarantee you he's one of those guys who's thinking, I'm no longer drinking Bud Light because of what the pictures they're putting on there, because I'm a good moral person. Yeah, okay. And it really broke my heart for him, because the truth is that in this world, we have allowed people to believe. That's not even really his fault. I mean, he's responsible for it, but it's not entirely his fault, because our culture today has taught him, dude, if you say a prayer, it doesn't matter. You're saved by the grace of God, and everything else doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter if you dehumanize some young lady over there and take advantage of her, and the only reason she's there is because he's on the plane, and I didn't even sit down, and I already knew that this guy owned banks. Like, I Googled it. He actually does. Like, I wonder if he's telling the truth or not. Because I met liars. Like, oh, this guy's actually legit rich. No wonder he's got her down there. It's not because you're good looking, bro. It's not because you're interesting. But you're taking advantage of people. You're legitimately taking advantage of people, dehumanizing the way you talk about people. They're not even people to you. They're objects. There's nothing Christ-like about that. I thought, man, there's so much I want to tell this guy, but it would be useless and a waste of time right now. So, like, brother, I'm going to pray for you. Please be safe. And I just hope that the Lord does something. But here's the thing. The people that he encounters are going to absolutely know that he claims to be a representative of Christ, the disciple of Christ. He's claiming to be the salt of the earth, but his witness lacks any salt of Christ whatsoever. And so because of that, here's what's going to happen. The same thing that happened to me a lot of times. All these Christians who talked a big game about Jesus, but really didn't care about my life and were a bunch of hypocrites. I'm going to trample it underfoot. I'll be like, I don't want anything to do with that. Because here's what I know about Christianity, is there's a bunch of hypocrites. And when people say the reason I don't go to church because it's filled with hypocrites, like I get frustrated by hearing that. But here's the reality. They're not exactly wrong. They're not. When the government said we're going to shut down churches because they're non-essential, you know what? It bothered me. But here's the reality. They're not exactly wrong. Because we've proven that. Because we're not the salt of the earth. We don't look like the salt of the earth. We call ourselves the salt of the earth. We put on big old salty signs. We have the Christian cross. We get the tattoo. We put the fish on the car. And then we walk around, flip people off, get mad, cuss, drink, smoke, and take advantage of young people. But bro, I'm the salt of the earth. I get it. I get it. I lived a good chunk of my life in hypocrisy. I understand why we get there, but here's the reality of that. It's that they will trample it under the foot of humans. And that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say just trampled underfoot. It very clearly says trampled underfoot anthropos, which is to mean that it's trampled underfoot by people. In other words, people are going to trample it underfoot saying, I'm done with this. I want nothing to do with this. It happens through groups as well, and not just through individuals. Look at the Holocaust. All that took place in the name of Christ. The church stood by for the longest time saying, yep, Hitler is right. This is the way we need to do it. This is what God wants. But it was the confessing church who said, we don't want anything to do with that. We're going to step away from the empire and we're going to follow Christ. And people like Dietrich Bonhoeffer were hung for it. It happens with slavery. The slavery that we had in America, we had because of Christianity. We used Christianity to endorse and to explain why slavery was a good idea. In fact, we literally, as churches, would come out and say, every one of these black people should be excited. They get to be slaves because we've saved them and they know the gospel. And it's okay to make a person a slave so long as I teach them the gospel of Christ, because that's all that matters. We see it through racism, through oppression, the oppression of women, through hatred, through Christian nationalism. Through the paternalism that we do to other groups, like especially to Latinos. It's okay that if we don't give them this and this, so long as we make them Christians. It's okay that we took their land. It's okay that we hold it. So long as they know Jesus, it's okay. We go on and on with the way that we do this as groups. And the way we do it as groups is huge, because as groups is the way God talks to us. Many groups carry the name of Christ, call themselves, even think themselves, genuinely believe that they are the salt of the earth, but the way the world senses them is as foolishness and nothing like Jesus. And so the gospel is trampled underfoot by people who desperately need it. And it is not their fault. It's not the world's fault that they don't know Jesus. It's the fault of the false witness, the antichrists of the world. So if you, the body, if you stop being like Christ, you will be trampled under feet by people. If we, as the body of Mercy Springs, stop being like Christ as a community, as a single body, if this church stops being like Christ, we too will be trampled underfoot by the very community around us. And we will compromise the integrity of the gospel as we do it. And once that happens, once that does happen, it is so hard to recover from. I mean, it's easier to trust a stranger, isn't it, than to trust someone you know that's already betrayed you? How hard is it to trust somebody you know that has betrayed you? So maybe what Jesus is saying, maybe you shouldn't go there in the first place. We need to be mindful that this particular body here at Mercy Springs, we are, whether we realize it or not, we are intentionally and clearly, we're telling this community of Los Baños that we are disciples of Christ. And what they get from us is exactly what they should expect. It's exactly what they should expect to get from Jesus. When they drive by and they see that sign on the road, when they see the cross out here, what we're telling them is, look, LB, if you don't know anything else about us, we call ourselves disciples of Christ. And if you want to know what Jesus looks like, look at us. And so how we act matters. And so the question we need to ask ourselves as a local body is, what this community getting Jesus? Is that what they're seeing from us? And remember, if we truly become salty Christians, in other words, if we become disciples who actually leave a Jesus taste in this world, then it is going to require giving up the taste that we naturally desire, the taste that we think are right, the taste that we've been taught. Well, this is what salt tastes like. We need to be able to give those things up if we actually want the world to see Jesus. So let me continue on in Matthew 5:14, reading with the Southern translation. I don't know what I called it. Okay. Disciples, y'all together are the light of all creation. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. But in this way, y'all are to be a unified light made up of your individual lights. Or you all are to let a unified light made up of your individual lights shine before people so that they may see y'all's good works and glorify y'all's Father who is in heaven. I'm going to write that translation one day. Just sell it to four people. Okay. So do you see what he's saying here? What he's saying is, look, you're not a light into the world. You're not a light into the world. Y'all are the light of the world. That's it. Only as a collective are you a light into the world, not as an individual. The individual makes little differences. It does. And what you do does matter. But what you do as a group is a light to the world. You're the city on a hill, right? A city isn't a one-person thing. Like, y'all ever been to Nut, New Mexico? Probably not, right? Nut, New Mexico is it's right between Hatch and Deming. It's got a population of two. They got a post office and a bar. Not even kidding you. It's a husband and wife own the place, they own the bar, and they run the post office. That's it. Like, this is awesome, okay? That's not a city. It's not, right? You're a city on a hill, not a person on a hill. Not a small, you're a city on a hill. You're a group of people. And there's a reason that Jesus doesn't say, each of you, be sure to shine your light. He very clearly, very intentionally makes participation in the church together a requirement for shining light into the world. In fact, participating in the church is a mandate of God, which means that if you're a disciple, someone who obeys Jesus and lives like Jesus, then you must participate in the local church. It's not an optional thing. It's a requirement according to Scripture. And I'm not talking about just Sunday attendance. What I'm talking is about the collective work of the church, of the group, to become a light into our community so they see Jesus. You're required to do this. Because if not, you are not a salty Christian. You can wear the shirt all you want. You can pretend you're salt. You can throw yourself on a French fry, whatever that means, right? But you're not salt. You need to participate in the collective work so that your individual and unique talents come together to create this. Take your individual lights and bring them together to create one unified light. And we have different lights. We all shine differently. We all have different talents. Praise God, we have a new guitarist up here today. And thank you, brother. Oh, my goodness. It's awesome. Yeah. Right? Brought his individual talent to shine a light. And every one of the singers, like everything that they do up here, every person on this stage is gifted, right? And they could all do an amazing thing by themselves. But when they get together, woo, watch out. All of a sudden, it's great, right? Their unification somehow doesn't just add it, and it doesn't even multiply. It exponentially makes that light brighter. Each one of us have talents. Each one of us are lights into this world. Yes, we have to do that. Yes, you're responsible to be a light into the world, but you're not going to be a light by yourself. What you need to do is gather together, and then by the Holy Spirit, the active work of the Holy Spirit, he takes that light, and he doesn't just add it. He doesn't multiply it. He exponentially takes that light, and he shines it into the world as a beacon of hope for everybody who's desperate for some kind of hope. This is what you're called to. This is what we're supposed to do. So we do this as a church. We get involved, whether it be in evangelism, in outreach. We're trying to put together evangelism committees right now to do this. We're in our adult ministries. Maybe you want to get involved in that aspect. Maybe you're a teacher or you have a plan for something. Compassionate ministries. We always need help for compassionate ministries, both English and Spanish, in all aspects. With the immigration center, even though it's kind of shifted the way it is, we have this new group coming in and we need help to keep this going, to share it. investing in our youth. Maybe it's by putting together the crisis care kits. Participating with your local church is necessary, and getting to know your neighbors. Like, do we even know the people that surround us? There are so many ways that you can participate in your local church to become the unified body of Christ that shines the light of hope into our community. That's what we're called to do. But to do that, you have to become a part of the body. You have to be a salty Christian in a salty group. So we can be a salt block. I don't know if that works. It's probably not as good. Right? Pile of salt. I don't know. Whatever. We'll come up with something, right? But be that. Be that together. Come. Be involved in everything. Because the more that we're involved in everything, the more each spot gets light shining out. Oh, but Pastor, I don't like the way that tastes. It's not about you. Oh, Pastor, you're not supposed to say that. I know, but it's the truth. See, if you're going to be the salt of the earth for Christ, then do it for others. And seriously, get over yourselves. Be a part of what God is doing. Be salt, because that's what the world needs to be. So here's what's going to happen. We haven't done this in a long while, because between COVID and everything else and unification, but I don't have an exact date. I got to sit down and speak with Sister Raiders. The Raiders, mira, Lupe, no. With the Raiders, I look over at the Raiders. In Vegas, I get off the airport, and you know what happens as soon as I get off and turn right? Big old giant shop of Raiders. I'm waiting for them to open the A's next door, and I'm like, there it is. Now we're good. Okay. Now, look, Sister Lupe, we're coming up with a date so that we can do this, so that we can start teaching membership courses. I know I talked about this a while back, and I had some interest, and I'm glad for that. I want to do that. But here's the thing. We're going to take on members. What I have right now, Robin and Augustine, do you guys have those sheets? If you are, would you guys grab those real quick? Here's what I want to do. I'm going to start membership class. I'm not exactly sure exactly when. Soon. I'll come up with the date, hopefully next week. I'm going to sit down with Lupe, and we're going to come up with a plan. But if you're interested in becoming a member of the church, formal member of the church, or even if you just want to know what that is, and you're not already a member, they have some sheets back here where you can just fill out your information. Fill it out. You can give it back to Augustine or to Robin, our wonderful ushers back here. Just give it a hand. Come on. Look, lights back there. Look at them shine. Okay? Or you can put them in the box back there, in the offering box, and I'll get those. That way we can kind of make a plan going forward, and I'll get in contact with you. So if you're interested in that, actually, you can just raise your hand now, or you can catch them on the way out. If you're interested, raise your hand. They'll bring something to you. I don't know that I have enough for that. There you go. Yeah. And then you can get with Augustine and Robin over here. Okay, so get with them, let me know, and I will get that going. Because look, we have to become a part and see where we're going. And part of this is also to find, okay, where are your gifts? Where are your talents? Where is God going to call you to serve? What do you like? And let's see what works and what doesn't work, right? Like, we'll see. As they're doing that, though, I want to invite the team to come back up. And it's really cool. I don't read his version very often, but when I do, I think it's just, he does such a brilliant job. I want to close by reading you the scripture again. But this time I want to read it to you from Eugene Peterson's version. Eugene Peterson is the author of The Message. And I love the way he writes this. I think it really speaks to the heart of what God is saying. Beginning in verse 3. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. I pray that we would become a people who just be the salt of the earth, would be lights, that would come together get that there's some parts that some of us aren't as good at as others. I am not a great compassionate ministries pastor. I'm not. And I told Pastor Kathy when I got here, I was like, I've actually been praying for you to come into my life for about 10 years. And when I came here and I met her, I was like, you're the answer to the prayer that I've had. Because for those of you who know Pastor Kathy, compassion, that's her life. And she'll preach if she has to, and I'll be compassionate if I have to. And we might even fool some of y'all into thinking we like it, right? But see, together, all of a sudden, we could take this church further and do more things. And we all have gifts, and we have areas that we're not good at, and that's okay. We don't have to be great at everything. But you do have a place in this church. Your light matters. And so I invite you to be a part of that, to be willing to do that, to let go of that light, quit holding it to yourself, and just let it become a part of the body. And then watch what God will do with it. So, Father, I pray that you would bless us. I pray your Spirit upon us in all things. I pray for this church and for this body, for just an absolute healing, a filling of your Spirit. Make us salty disciples. Make us those people, Father, who reflect the real Christ into the world. Pray that you would convict us when we don't, that you would call out sin, and that you would give us ears open to hear that and a courage to turn away from it. Let us be your people in all that we do and glorify you. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.